Thank you so very much. Appreciate that special music. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus, the front of your Bibles, Genesis, Exodus, the book that we like to exit out as soon as we can, amen? Unless you're talking about Chronicles, 1st and 2nd, we like to exodus that very quickly, amen? The book of Exodus, chapter number 35. Last week, we began a series of messages that I've entitled, Wist Not. I've been encouraged by the reception of the message and the testimonies that you have given me this past week concerning how God has done a great work in your heart concerning the context of the message last week. In that message last week, we understood that the children of Israel, the Bible says, wist not, or in other words, they knew not what it was in referencing the manna from God. Of course, manna is a type of the Word of God, and of course, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. And this morning, we're going to look at another wist not found in God's Word. It's the wist not of God's glory. So let's stand this morning as we give respect to the reading of God's Word here in Exodus chapter number 34, beginning of verse number 28 down through verse number 35. And then we'll pray as we think on this thought of wist not God's glory. Wist not of God's glory. Notice in Exodus chapter 34, I'll begin reading in verse 27. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with them and with Israel. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, and the tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, and when he had came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And till Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went back in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until we went in to speak with him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you this morning, Father, we're asking, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God might do a great work among us here this morning. Oh, Father, perhaps there's some here that don't know Christ as their Savior. Father, I can't think of a better day, Father, for the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine upon their heart. Convict them, Father, of their sinfulness and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help them, Father, to understand that they need to put their faith and trust in what Christ has already accomplished for them on the cross of Calvary in order for them to be saved. Father, for the Christians this morning, I pray, Father, as we look at this meeting between God and Moses and the results of that, how Moses' face shined, Father, literally lights gleaming forth from his face. I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to understand that we too need to reflect the light and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life as well. So, Father, I pray for the other ministries. Be a help to them, Father, at this time. Give them fruit for their labor. And, Father, when it's surely said and done, we'll thank you for all that you do, for all that you're doing, and what you accomplish in the days and weeks to come. So, Father, we pray now and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you interested in having your skin glow? I'm going to repeat that. Are you interested in having your skin glow? To all the men here, I like to think perhaps not, but you never know today, amen. When I was growing up, my best friend, he was in real estate, and he made a good fortune in real estate. But I looked at his hands, and I was a mechanic in the Air Force, and I had, you know, grubby fingernails, and typically mechanics and hard-working people do oftentimes. I looked at his, and I said, what's going on with your fingernails? They seem a little bit shiny. He said, oh, I go to a manicurist. I said, say what? He said, oh, yeah, you got to have good-looking fingernails when you're dealing with people out in the public. So I don't know. Maybe you're a man here today and you want to have a glowing face. If you do, that's your business. But probably not. I think probably the ladies out of here today would say, oh, yeah, I'm interested in having a glowing face, a radiant-looking face. You know, there's all kinds of products available on the market today for you to have this kind of glowing skin, or natural glowing kind of skin. I smiled this week as I read about some homemade facials to help women have this radiant, glowing kind of skin. I didn't test it out on my wife, but I thought it was pretty amusing to me. And here's the recipe. You smash up one whole banana. Now, I don't know why you want to waste a banana, but I love bananas. You smash up a whole banana. You add a teaspoon of honey. Add a drop of orange juice. You mix it all together. Then you apply it to your face for about 15 minutes. You need to do that every day for 30 days. After that time, guess what? They say you're going to have a glowing, radiant face. I don't know if it's going to make your skin look better, but I tell you this, it'll make you attractive to the bees in the area. It'll make you attractive to monkeys, amen, that want to come and eat the banana. But that's not the type of glowing skin that I want to preach to you about this morning. Instead, I want to preach to you about the kind that glows, get this now, from the glory of God. In our text, we find that Moses says, been up in the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, fasting, praying, speaking to the Father in Mount Sinai. He's coming down the mountain now with 10 commandments that he has. His face, the Bible says, shine with the glory of God as he came down the mountain. Look once again at verse number 29 of our text. Let's follow along as I read that for you this morning. And the Bible says, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that his skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So literally, Moses had no idea what happened to him while he was in the presence of God. The Bible said Moses wist not, Moses knew not, that his skin really shone reflecting the glory of God. I'm not talking about a natural glow. I'm talking about the supernatural glow. The Bible again says the skin of his face shone. That word shone literally means this. It means to shoot out as of rays of light. So the face of Moses, get this now, was radiant with the glory of God. In the book of memoirs, the famous preacher Henry C. Trumbull had a chapter that he entitled, What a Boy Saw in the Face of Adoniah Judson. The great missionary Judson was home on furlough from Burma. He passed through the town of Stonington, Kentucky. And Trumbull was just a young boy then. He was playing on the docks and the piers that day when Judson arrived. And as he saw him come off the ship walking down the dock, his appearance really just struck him. He's never saw that kind of a light on a human face before. So he did what any young boy would do. He decided to run and go talk to his pastor. He found his pastor at his house and asked him if he knew who this man was. The pastor and young Trumbull went back very quickly back to the docks. And of course, the preacher recognized him as being the great missionary Judson. And he became so absorbed in conversation with Judson that he forgot all about young Trumbull and his question. The years would pass by, but Trumbull could never forget Adoniram's, Justin's radiant face and an influence that it had upon him. So let's look this morning at some circumstances surrounding the glowing face of Moses and learn how to have a glowing face ourselves. Well, at least, how about this? Have a glowing heart with the glory of God shining forth from that. Notice, first of all, this morning, that Moses, number one, was alone in the place of God. He was alone in the place of God. Don't turn there, but in Exodus 33 and verse number 21, we find these words. And the Lord God said, behold, there is a place by me. This is the place where God instructed Moses to be. This is the place where God says, Moses, I want to speak to you. There's a place by me. Oh, in Exodus chapter 34 and verse number 2 in our text verses, we'll see that the Bible tells us this place by me was none other than Mount Sinai. And God was calling Moses to meet him there on the mountain. And the time that Moses and God spent together reminds us of the time that you and I are to meet God and spend some time with God. Notice what God said to Moses in verse number 2. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning, unto Mount Sinai, and there present there to me in the top of the mountain. So there's that morning concept that we heard about from last week. Here we find it once again being reinforced. God says to meet him in the morning. And just as Moses was called by God to present himself to God, believers are to present ourselves to God as well. You understand this, that even all the hosts of heaven present themselves before God? In Job chapter 1 and verse number 6 and chapter 2 and verse number 1, the Bible said this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to, get the wording, present themselves before the Lord. Some of you may be here today and you call this time of presenting yourself before the Lord. You might call it my quiet time. You might call it family devotions. You might call it your private devotions. Whatever you call it, there's a need to meet God and a time to spend with God each and every day. It was a practice, as a matter of fact, of our Savior to meet his Father and to spend time with him. In Matthew 14 and verse 23, Jesus said this, and when he sent the multitudes away, he went up to the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And as believers, you and I need to spend time with our Heavenly Father. I want you to notice four things about Moses' time with God on the mountain. Notice in verse number 2, first of all, it was a personal meeting with God. A personal meeting with God. Notice in the second part of verse number 2, God told Moses to do this. He said, present thyself. And this was to be a personal meeting between God and Moses. Not between God and Moses and the rest of the nation of Israel. Not between anybody else. Not between his brother Aaron. Not between his sister Miriam. God says, present yourself. There's going to be a meeting on top of the mountain between you and me alone. Every Christian ought to make time to meet God. I heard of people who say this, I wish I had more time to pray. I wish I could pray more. But the fact of the matter is, if you don't have time to pray, guess what? Then you're literally just too busy in your life. If you're too busy to make time for God, to meet alone with God, guess what? Then you're just too busy. The truth is simply this. We make time for what matters to us. You know what? I made time this morning to brush my teeth. I made time to take a shower. I made time to get dressed up and to make sure I look nice. I made time to make sure I took my medicine that I need to take each and every day. And the reason many people don't make time is not that they can't make time, is that they won't make time. Personal time with God, that's not important to them. And because it's not important, guess what? They do not do it. Every Christian needs to take time and make time to meet with God. Well, secondly, we see we should make time for God, but you know, here's the truth of the matter. I can make time in my schedule to do certain things, but that doesn't mean I'll necessarily take the time to do the things that I made time for. Like, for instance, I have my schedule. I look and say, well, the grass is going to need to be mowed, and I don't expect Diana to mow the grass, and nobody else is going to mow my grass. So I'm going to pencil in between 3 and 5 on Monday. I'm going to make time to mow my grass. So I leave church here, and I head home, and I said, man, I'm really tired, or I need to go do this. I need to go that. I made time in my schedule to mow my grass, but am I going to take the time to mow the grass? And that's where we need to be. Every Christian needs to make time. Secondly, they need to take time to meet with God. Somewhere in our daily lives, we need to take the time to spend with God. Doesn't matter how busy or how hectic your schedule is, we must take time and spend it with God. Someone said this, come apart with God or you'll come apart from God. How true that statement is. I found it true in my life. And no doubt, if you'll think back through your life, you'll see that is a true statement. Again, I'm repeating and adding on from what we saw from last week. Every believer needs to spend time with God. Well, we find that Moses, number one, had a personal meeting with God. But then notice in verse number 3, we find it was a private meeting with God. Notice what he said in verse 3, and no man shall come up with thee. No man shall come up with thee. This was to be, again, a private meeting between God and Moses. And Moses was to meet God in solitude. It was, again, to be just between himself and God. And we're to take time alone to be with God as well. Notice what Jesus, I think this is what he had in mind in Matthew 6 and verse number 6 when he said this, but thou, when thou prayest, get the wording, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret. That word closet literally speaks of privacy. And Jesus was teaching that we ought to get alone with God. A couple of years ago, a movie came out, a good Christian movie came out entitled War Room. When I first heard about that movie, War Room, I'm like, oh, yeah, military, yeah, gung-ho, War Room, war plans and all that. It turned out the War Room was the ladies' prayer closet, amen? That's where the War Room was. I'm simply telling you this, that closet speaks of privacy, and that's where the hard work of our Christian life is being done. It's true you could say that we can pray as we drive, and oftentimes we do that. We pray in the morning as we drive to work or as we come home, and we pray as we go about our day. I understand that. But like Moses and like Jesus taught, there needs to be a time when we withdraw from all the other activities. No driving, no TV watching, no phone reading, no internet. No music, for the single purpose of being alone with God. And there should be a place without distractions. There ought to be a place where there's no disturbances. That's why Jesus said, enter into thy closet, a time of privacy, a place of getting away. And that's why, again, we understand early mornings are a perfect time to do that. We find that Moses had a personal meeting with God. He had a private meeting with God. But then notice thirdly, he had a purposeful meeting with God. As we look at Moses' time as he met with God, we learn why that he needed to spend this time with God. Understand this, as Moses did, you and I also need to see what should take place during our time, our purposeful meeting with God. Notice in verse number 8, we find it was a time of adoration. And Moses made haste, the Bible said, and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. That word worship literally means to depress. It's speaking of prostrating. It's speaking of paying homage to God. It's speaking about reverencing Jehovah God. It speaks about humbling of ourselves. Our time with God ought to conclude a time of adoration. It's a time of humbling ourselves, a time that we lift up our hearts to God. I wonder, do we include adoration in our prayer closet time? But then notice it was a time of conversation. Back in verse number 1, we read this, and the Lord God said unto Moses. And then in verse number 9, we read, and he, speaking about Moses, said. It was a time of open dialogue between the two. A time when Moses could speak to God and God to speak to Moses. And the time that we spent with God is a time that we talk to God. And we allow him to speak through us through his word of God, our Bible. You see, God doesn't ordinarily speak to us as he did with Moses. But now we find we have the completed word of God, that God speaks to our heart through the words. We speak to him through our heart and the lips as we cry out to him, and he speaks to us through his word. And so we find it was a time of conversation. You know, oftentimes in our prayer closet, we do this. that we cry out to God and we lift up our prayer requests. God, can you meet this need? This person's sick. This person needs to be saved. And we go on our day and the rest of our day. But here's the truth. Conversation, a true conversation, is two-way. I speak, then they speak. Then they speak, then you speak. And it comes back and forth. And so for you just to have a time of prayer without getting into the Word of God, understanding this, that this is where God speaks to you, you're only missing out on half the conversation with God. You're only hearing your own self, but not allowing God to speak to you. We find, thirdly, in verse number 9, it was a time of confession. In verse number 9, Moses says this. He said, pardon our iniquity and our sin. So we find that Moses is seeking God's forgiveness for both himself and the children of Israel. Oh, by the way, we need to meet God as well in a confession of our sin. If you want to have God to hear and answer your prayer, you're going to have to understand this, that your sin and iniquity separates you from God. And you're going to have to clear things up with him. You're going to have to confess your sins to him. And lastly, let me just say this. In the beginning part of verse number 9, we find it was a time of petition. Notice how Moses asked God, if now I find grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. So here we find that Moses is asking God to do something for him. He's petitioning God for something. And so after a time of adoration, after a time of confession, there ought to be a time when we bring our needs, our requests, our petitions up before a righteous and holy God. It was a purposeful meeting before God. Well, notice, lastly, it was a prolonged meeting with God. Notice in verse number 28, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and nights. Think about that prayer meeting. Think about that purposeful meeting. Think about that private meeting. Think about that personal meeting. 40 days that meeting went with God himself. Moses spent a lot of time with God. 40 days and 40 nights, to be exact what the Bible says. It wasn't a rush meeting with God. And one of the reasons Moses' face glowed so much was because he met with God and he spent time with God 40 days and nights. I don't know about you. I could ask you this. Instead of saying 40 days and 40 nights, when's the last time you just spent an hour with God in prayer? When's the last time you went to your prayer closet having that personal, private, purposeful meeting? And how prolonged was that meeting? Was it just a few minutes in the morning as you sipped your coffee and rushed out the door? Was it a few moments as you were driving to work and said, oh, I didn't have time for my meeting with God this morning, so I'll just pray and give my petitions to him tonight, this morning? I don't know about you. I don't think that's what God had in mind. That's not what Moses had in mind. So not only do we have seen Moses to be alone in the place of God, notice secondly this morning, he was acquainted with the person of God. Acquainted with the person of God. So while Moses was alone with God, he received a glorious revelation from God. Notice in verses 5 through verse number 7, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions for sin. Notice that this revelation that God gave Moses in verse number 5 was a divine revelation. It was the Lord himself that descended in the cloud and stood there with Moses. It wasn't an angel that came down. It wasn't some vision that Moses had from eating too many pepperoni pizzas. Understand, the Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. That word proclaim literally means this. It means to call out. The Lord called out his name to Moses. It was God revealing himself to Moses. Did you know that the Lord wants to make himself known to you today as well? He wants to make himself known to you today. I think one of the reasons that God wanted to spend time with Moses on the mount for those 40 days was to reveal himself in a very personal way to Moses. Most people today only know God theoretically and not experientially. In other words, they only know about God, but they never have become acquainted with God. They never experienced God as He is and desires to be in our lives. And I think that's the problem with most Christians today. They trusted Christ as their personal Savior, but they just know Him theoretically, haven't experienced it for them very seldom. I think God was saying, Moses, He said, I want you to know me for who I am and what I can be in your life. A first grader was drawing a picture, and his teacher asked him what he was drawing, and he looked at the teacher, and he just flippantly said, God, I'm drawing God. The teacher looked at the little boy and said, but nobody knows what God looks like. Without hesitation, that little boy looks at that teacher and says, they will when I get done, amen. Well, I think that's what God meant with Moses. He wanted him to understand who he was and what he could do in his life. And when God got done with him, having that personal and private, that prolonged meeting there on top of Mount Sinai, Moses understood what God was and who he was. You know, God wants to be more than just something that you and I acknowledge. He wants to be more than just something that's tapped on our coins and our money and God we trust. He wants us to know Him, get this, in an intimate and a personal way. He's God, and He wants us to know that He is the God of our life. Just as He made Himself known to Moses in a real and personal way, He wants to make Himself known to you and I as well. He wants us to know Him in a real and a personal way. Well, we see that it was a divine revelation, but notice in verse number 6, it was a diverse revelation. We read in verse number 6, the Bible said that the Lord passed before thee, Moses, and He proclaimed these words, the Lord. So God literally called out to Moses and said, I am Jehovah, or I am Yahweh. And what an incredible revelation of Himself. But get that. That was just the beginning of God revealing Himself to Moses. He also proclaimed that He was the Lord God. So God told Moses, literally, translated this way, I am the self-existent one. I am the Almighty One. That name Yahweh expresses all that He is and all that He does. So this also means that includes the proclamation of God's salvation through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is God's self-revelation of Himself to Moses, proclaiming His very self to Moses. And then to that He adds this. He declares Himself, notice the wording, merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. So we find that this revelation of God was diverse, and then it showed the various aspects of God. He is the Almighty One. He is the self-existent One. And God not only wants to know Him, but guess what? He also wants to be in our life as well. He wants us to know Him, but He wants to be in our life as well. But He also wants us to know what kind of God that He is. And He's the God who's sufficient for every need in your life. He is the self-existent One. He is the Almighty One. I think of the Romans and their polytheism. There was Jupiter. He was the king of the gods. There was Juno, the queen of gods. There was Neptune, the god of the sea. There was Pluto. He was the god of death. There was Apollo. He was the sun god. There was Diana. She was the god of the moons. And Mars, the god of war. There was the god of Cupid and Venus, the god of goodness, of love. There was the god of Mercury. He was the messenger of all the gods. And there was Saturn. He was the god of time. And Janus, he was the god of doors that opened up to opportunities in your life. And that's just to name a few of the gods that they worship. Their gods were limited. Their gods were departmentalized. But thank God we have Jehovah, the one and only true God, and all we need is found in Himself, the self-existent One, the Almighty One. He's more than a God who created just the heavens and earth. He's the God that said He's full of mercy. He's gracious. gracious. He's long-suffering. He's abounding in goodness and truth. And lest we forget, thank God for this. He's the one that forgives our sin. And that, my friend, is just the beginning. He wants us to learn about him and desires for you and I to become acquainted with him. He reveals himself to us so that we might know what kind of God he really is. The revelation of the character of God to Moses takes away this idea that there's an evil God of the Old Testament and contrasts to the good God of the New Testament. God's character of love and mercy and grace is present, get this now, in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. I think Psalm 86 and verse 15, the psalmist clearly reveals this about God. The Bible says, "But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in mercy and in truth." Our God is great, and he wants his children to know that he's great. Spending time with God is essential if we're going to be acquainted with him in a real and a personal way. You only can get to know someone by spending time with them. And matter of fact, here's the truth. The more time you spend with someone, the better you get to know them. So if you and I are to know God, guess what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to spend time with God. It's no wonder that the face of Moses radiated from the glory of God. He had been with God and had seen God in his great and his glorious way for 40 days and nights on the top of Mount Sinai. Well, not only do we see Moses alone in the place of God, we see him acquainted with the person of God, but then notice lastly, we find that Moses was affected by the presence of God. This meeting with God did something for Moses. I submit to you this morning that no one can genuinely meet with God and not be changed. It's impossible for that to happen. The experience of meeting God on the mountain was evident. The Bible said that his skin of his face shone. You see, he was affected by being in the very presence of God. He was aglow with the glory of God. Look at how spending time with God should affect you and I. Notice, first of all, the experience of God's glory. In Exodus chapter 33, in verse number 18, we find the prayer of Moses, and he said this, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." You see, Moses desired to see God's glory. I thought about that. What a very interesting request. I don't think that would have been top of my list, but it was on top of Moses' list. And understand this, that Moses already saw something of the glory of God in Exodus 16 and verse number 10 and chapter 24, beginning in verse 16 down through verse number 17. But guess what? He already saw something of the glory of God, but he wanted just a little bit more. He sensed that he hadn't seen everything yet, and he desired, get this, a greater knowledge of God. Moses desired a closer, a warmer fellowship with God. He desired a more intimate communion with God than he already had, and a deeper experience of God's glory. So now Moses begins to pray, and he asks God really to see the manifested glory, literally the weight of Yahweh's honor, glory, and reverence. You know, God delights in showing himself glorious. And God would show Moses what he would bear as much as the glory of Moses needed to see. I thought about that. What Moses experienced was so wonderful, really, it's really hard to describe. Only the scripture can describe it and states it in these few simple verses. In verse 21, we find that God told Moses to stand on a particular rock. He said, you got to go to this place. And then in verse 22, beginning part of that verse, God put Moses in the cleft of the rock. We could say a crack in the rock or underneath, beside the rock. And then in verse 22, the end part of that verse, God covered Moses with the very hand of himself. And then in verse 23, God removed his hand at some point, and Moses, get this now, saw the hinder parts, or we could say the after effects of Jehovah's radiant glory. I thought about that. We must strive to know the Lord more and more than we already do. We must constantly search for a greater knowledge of the Lord, a stronger belief and a stronger understanding of the Lord. We should strive to find a clear and a warmer fellowship with Him, a more intimate communion with Him, a deeper experience of God's glory. Isaiah 43 and verse 10 says this, Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me, and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. And in Colossians 1 and verses 10 and 11, Paul writes these wonderful words, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Well, we see the experience of God's glory, but then notice the expression of God's glory. So when Moses came back down off the mountain, his face was glowing with the glory of God. It was glowing so much that the people couldn't even look at him. He had to put a veil over his face, and Moses bore the effects of spending time with God. You know, when you and I spend time with God, it will always leave a mark on our life. I'm not saying that our face is going to glow like Moses' glow with the glory of God. But trust me, it will affect your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul discusses this glowing face of Moses. And in verse 7, he describes how the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glowing of his countenance. And in the context of that discussion, Paul finishes up in verse number 18 and says this, But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So Paul tells us that we are to behold the glory of the Lord. This glory changes us. That word Paul uses, beholding, literally means more than just a casual glance. It means to make a careful study. We all have something to behold. We all have something to study. The glory of the Lord can transform us, but only if we carefully study God's Word. And as a result of spending time with the Lord, we can begin to really bear in our own lives a reflection of the glory of God as Moses did spending time with the Lord. Everyone asks this question. They say, Pastor, how can I change? Or they ask this question, how can they change? I think the best change in our life comes when we are transformed by the time that we spend with the Lord. There are other ways that we can change. We can make people change by guilting them into change. We can, by our sheer willpower, we can change. Or we could use coercion to change people's lives. But none of those methods bring change that's as deep and as long-lasting as the transformation that comes by the Spirit of God as we spend time in the presence of God. You ever notice how children tend to pick up your ways, pick up even your words of those that they admire? Even adults sometimes, we pick up the mannerisms and the ways from people that we spend a lot of time with. You ever been around someone's children, and all of a sudden they're playing with something, they drop something, and a word comes out, and you're like, where'd they hear that from? Well, they picked up the words and the mannerisms from the person that they love. Understand this. When you and I spend time with the Lord, we'll pick up His ways. We'll pick up His words. We'll find ourselves even starting to act the way that God would have us to act. I love Acts chapter 4 and verse 13. The Bible says, Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, that they marveled and they took knowledge of them. Get this last part, that they had been with Jesus, amen. I'm telling you, you spend time in the Word, you spend time in your prayer closet, and people will know that you have spent time with Jesus. Everyone knew there that day that they had been with Jesus, Peter and John. You know, as believers, you and I need to spend time with the Lord. We need to spend a lot more time with the Lord than we already do. And when we do, there'll be something about our life. There'll be something different about us. Maybe even our faces that will reveal that you and I have been with Jesus. Well, as we close this morning, in verse number 18, we find that Paul invites every Christian to really a special, glorious intimacy with God. And this is a relationship, and its transforming power isn't just the possession of a few privileged Christians. It can belong to all, to anyone who has an unveiled face. You say, well, how do I get an unveiled face? Well, the veil is removed when we turn to the Lord, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 16. And if we'll turn to the Lord, guess what? He'll remove that veil, and we can be as one of we all. Well, the veil of Moses literally symbolizes the blindness of the nation of Israel and the lostness of people today as they read the scriptures. They don't see the true glory of God and that he has given to us in the world, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the veil of spiritual blindness that covers their eyes can only be removed through Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself, the true Messiah, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ alone is the light of the world, and his light alone can remove the veil of blindness that covers man's eyes. Isaiah 9 and verse 2, the Bible says this: the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. John 1, 4 says this: in him was the life, and the light was the life of men. John chapter 8 and verse number 12: then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says this: for God, who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, has shined it in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Paul writes up, and we finish with this, in Ephesians 5 and verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. When we get alone in the place of God, we will become acquainted with the person of God, and this will cause us to be affected by the presence of God. I think in a real sense, last week's message was given and gave us a definition and gave us a reason for God's bread. Today's message really focuses on the display of God's glory and the result of meeting with God. Let me ask you this. Do you know the bread of life? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And have you experienced the life-changing experience of being in his presence? You cannot be in the presence of the glory of God without it changing your life. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, Lord, for the preciousness of your word. Father, another wist not was looked at today in this service. Father, Moses wist not, knew not that his face shone with the glory of God. Oh, Father, I wonder today how many of us, as we leave our places of abode, a place where we lay our head down to rest each and every night, as we go off into the world to work and to shop and interact with people, I wonder if people look at us and just take a step back and they're afraid to look at us because the glory of God is shining forth from us. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would be a help to your people. Oh, Father, as we piggyback on last week's message, reinforcing those great truths we heard from last week. But, Father, this week, help your people to understand that when we're alone in the place of God and we're acquainted with the person of God, that we will be affected by the presence of God as Moses was. And, Father, if we find ourselves not affected by the presence, perhaps we're not really acquainted with the person of God. We never get to a place of being alone with God. Father, convict your church of that. Save the lost out of here. Don't know Christ as their personal Savior. I pray, Father, that they'll come to know the bread of life. And the veil be lifted from their eyes. And they'll walk from darkness into the light and love of the glory. glorious gospel of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's